It's a lovely Sunday where we are. So we wish you the best from our heart to yours and all the beauty that the season can bring. I'm kind of amazed when I speak with my webmaster, Tim, which I've done frequently lately because of issues with the store. But they are having, in drifts, they have up to 8 feet of snow. Of course, they're in northern Michigan. It's a different world up there. You know, Santa Claus sits on top of the snow up there. And down here, we just have holly branches to look like it's winter.
Oh, they want to go on the same one?
Sometimes it feels like you two are picking on me.
We're going to get us in a Q&A here.
Okay. All right. Well, Nancy, how are you today? Nancy, are you there?
Here I am. Yeah, I get unmuted when we go to Q&A. I'm really good. It's been a fun day down here. Rainy but sunny in between. It's kind of fun. It's like it's strange. You drive in one area and it looks like it's doom and gloom. You come out around a corner and so I went shopping with the little grandkids to get some things for their mom and dad, and that was fun. But it's been a really beautiful day, beautiful morning. On my heart a lot, just thinking about Mary, the Blessed Mother. I read the Magnificat from Luke, and I just think about who she was and Joseph and what they did and how they followed the guidance and they just followed God's direction. And it wasn't really God. When it wasn't very logical or practical,
seemed like... And talk about faith. I mean, now that is exemplary faith.
Oh, gosh, really? And it's quite a story if you really take it into your heart and look and think about it. But I would recommend during the season everybody take that time of quiet and peace just to ponder those things in your heart. I think that's an interesting scripture piece about Mary, how she always... It would say that she pondered things or she kept these things in her heart. So there was something very sweet and just, what's the word, introspective and, you know, connected to source in a way that she's such a model, you know. So anyway, just wanted to throw that out there because we had a great morning, Gary and I, just sort of really, reveling in that. Is that the word? I don't know. We were just sort of marinating in some kind of reality.
Good.
But
You know, sometimes we do. We just soak it in. Something is just around us. We don't know what it is, but we know it's got a great blessing to offer, and we just soak it in. And even then, we may not know the fullness of what we just marinated. But it will come out in our service in days to come. So I think it's so important that we use our many and varied spiritual senses. And, you know, one of them is the clarity of anticipation. And this is one of the senses that faith gives us. Faith is more than a sense. Faith is a connectivity with God, with our Creator, with the universe, with life. It's our connection that we know we are solid in our connection. And so we can bear with it and let things move on forward with absolute certainty that the right things will happen, even though we don't know what they are. But faith also supports and creates certain sensitivities, like intuition, like anticipation, or even dread. Like the old timers used to know when a storm was coming. They could feel it 2 or 3 days ahead of time. Well, where did that come from? It came from connection with nature that was so clear that they would follow their connections. And how are they different from us today? Well, they actually were, because they didn't have a meteorologist. They didn't have a satellite. They had their involvement with nature that their life depended on. And so in that life experience with nature, they cultivated from their faith more sensitivity than we have today. But and you can see the difference between animals in the wild and those that are domesticated. Those that are domesticated and live either in a barn or in our home with us, they've lost some of that sensitivity because they didn't need to cultivate it. But where does it come from? It comes from faith. And sometimes I really believe that God calls us to do the impossible so that we will approach it with faith. You can't figure out the impossible. You know, Nancy, we've all had certain moments that seemed impossible until it happened. And the
right.
only way we could embrace it was with faith. But faith cultivated then sensitivities in us that we have lost.
Right. And in the past, you know, in the past, right. Mary definitely followed that faith. But they also had dreams and visions and things that I guess they were very sensitive to all of that, for sure.
Of course they were. And, you know, we all probably have dreams, but we don't assign them with the guidance importance that mm-hmm. in the old days people did. And it wasn't because they were delusional. No, it was because they were even clearer and even more directed to cultivate dreams that mattered, that were a response from God or angels or the universe or nature or their relatives. They were responding to guidance that was available to them. This goes along with a thought I had. It seems like kind of a random thought, but I think it's very relevant to these transitional times that we are in. I was speaking with a relative, a distant relative of mine, who has a young child in eighth grade, and her little boy was complaining about math. And he said, "Why do I have to learn math when I've got a computer?" And I responded to that in a way that actually surprised me, but it came from the higher ground of my knowing and intuition. And I said, because when you learn the logic of math and the fact that math reflects the working condition of the universe, Then you know your connection with it is solid. You can evaluate your connection with all of creation, all of reality, and know that it makes sense. And I don't think you can imagine right now how important that is. But going on in life, knowing that life at its core makes sense, is going to set you up for success. Now, what you get from a computer is an end product. That's it. No development of understanding, no development of process, just an end product. What is 5 times 25? End product. Oh, okay. You want another end product, go to your computer. You get an end product. You don't get the process. The process is what yields intelligence. And more than intelligence, it yields certainty between your relationship and whatever you're trying to figure out. Because the process is what reveals to us the clarity of our connection. And I think in many ways that is relevant, very relevant to what we're going to cover today. We're going to go a little deeper into the chapter 15, and I'm taking something out of the middle, and then we'll close it up next Sunday, the Sunday before Christmas. It's probably the most beautiful book, a beautiful chapter in the book. It has some of the most exquisite messages from him about the subject of love. And I wanted to just enrich your consciousness with these magnificent statements he made about it. And also to show how important it was to him that he had a full and complete connection to the earth and humanity. He had the ability to dodge everything hard that he went through. We know already by testimony, he could walk on water. Okay, if he can suspend gravity, he could suspend any negative impending event that he chose not to. He chose at all times to maintain his connection with us and with the universe. And at one really beautiful point in the book, he describes exactly what love is. We're going to save that for next time, but we're going to build up to it today. You cannot love from a distance. From a distance, you admire, you respect, or you like something. You know, my friends, I think one of our biggest misunderstandings of love, probably the most misunderstood thing about it in popular culture, is that the idea that love is just the high point of liking something. Somebody will say, you know, let's say their favorite brand of ice cream. I don't just like it, I love it. That's not the same thing. It's not an intensity of liking. Love is actually a union that we form literally inside our consciousness, our heart, our being, and our enjoyment of life with whatever, another person, our family, our pets, the place we live and work in and what we do. We form a union with it, and it's that union that gives it power. Some people remark to me that, you know, I just keep growing in the message. And as he does, like, does he still visit you and tell you new things? And I'll say, well, he always visits with me, but we don't have, an instructional dialogue like happened in 1991. We visit and we talk about things. But I said, what is growing in me is my union with this work. So in being united with the work, I understand it better. And being united more with him, I understand his messages better. He doesn't have to tell me. He just shows up so that I can have an opportunity to become a little more united with him and in a state of appreciation and understanding, and that enhances my ability to deliver his messages with more love. And this is true with our work, our friends, our family, whatever we do, as we stay in service, united with it, we will simply be better at it. And in being better at it, we grow in our confidence, in our desirability to do whatever we do more and more. We just grow in it. And I think as much as anything else, this explains why the ego cannot grow to that level of love. The ego can like lots of things. Oh, yeah, I made my first $1 billion. I'm getting a Maserati. You know, okay, come on. That's not love. It's something else, and we won't go into that, but it's not love. Or, you know, the ego has accomplished a lot in one field. So then they think, well, because I've accomplished so much in this field, I'm going to go into another field. Let's compare that to Hollywood celebrities who try to be opinion influencers in other areas of life. Well, you know, you really deserve those Academy Awards, but you haven't won them over here. But the ego can't let go of that. The ego is going to remain attached to whatever has embellished it. The word is it. It can't become you also. The ego cannot become a second, third, fourth, fifth person also. At times, I think it can. The ego can feel empathy if that empathy is part of its identity, which is what allows some actors to be so tremendously adept at their talent and their skill. They find a way to identify with the person they're playing. I have read interviews from many of them. Almost all of them say the same thing. In order to trigger that unity, they have to first identify with it. That's the ego at work. But the godchild at work forgets about identity and simply practices unity until that unity becomes an enveloping cocoon that a butterfly will emerge from somewhere down the road. So we want to talk about today that cocoon, that part of you that has the ability to surround yourself with the grace and glory of God so that you can become all that you are. And I'm going to, I want to read this for you. Build up to just a little bit. I guess I need to go a little backtrack. Maybe I should have included a little more in our quote, but I'll make up for it right now. What preceded this was some teachings from Yeshua about repentance. And he was very, very loving and non-judgmental when he talked about repentance. He never responded to it as if we have been a dirty, rotten, unworthy soul off somewhere in the jungles doing nasty things. No, he never. All he really meant by it is we've just gone in the direction too far of trying to prove that we can do it ourselves. He, at one point in Love Without End, he used the parable of the teenager who had a wonderful father. He loved his father, respected him, but he got to the point where he said, "Hey, Dad, look, I'm ready to do it myself. Let me walk on out here and just, you leave me alone. Let me show you what I can do. Let me find out what I can do. I'm off to discover myself." Okay? Well, that's okay. It's a normal, desirable thing for a human teenage boy to say to his dad. But his dad didn't create him. His dad is not God. His dad is a human being who also has his place in life, and it's normal for a son to want to find his own mark in life and discover who he is. So I can't carry that parable too far, but it takes us to the point of the prodigal son, where that was the same thing the prodigal son did that was mentioned in the New Testament. He just took it a little too far and fell on hard times, didn't know what to do, had no work, no relationships, no family, nothing. And he just wanted to go home. But he didn't know if he would be accepted or he would be shunned. And the story of the prodigal son is that he was welcomed back so heartily, so lovingly. His brother that never left home was actually jealous. So there was no judgment whatsoever. Yeshua presented redemption as just a turning around. You've gone too far out on your own, trying to make a life as if you created the universe, which you didn't. And you just need to turn around and go home. Will you be accepted? You'll be accepted with love at no judgment. And that's what was the primary message of the first generation apostles. And the primary message of Yeshua to the apostles. Because that was what was necessary to really activate the true definition of love, which is going home. That's about the truest definition I could give you in terms that a child would understand. It's like going home. It's going where you belong because you are love. And see, that's what we talked about in previous lessons, the love that you are. And by going home to where you belong, your love is restored so that you can be who you really are. Now we get to the point that I sent you as a quote, and I'm sorry I didn't think about sending the earlier part. I was just trying to keep this a little more telescoped for today. Anyway, let's go. This is Yeshua speaking. The realization of love restored can come in a thousand ways. A peaceful heart, a dance step in your walk, a child's kiss, or a glistening spring morning. What it universally means is that the love of God is present. If love appears to vanish for a while, do not worry. It only seems that way, so that you will seek it again. Love is a mystery, the greatest mystery of the universe. Love is your true self, which springs forth from God, the indefinable, everlasting fountain of existence. There is no explaining what or who will ignite the fire of love within you. There's also no explaining how you, in turn, may light the fire of another. How many times in a group of three travelers did you start out preferring the company of one and then discover that another was your true friend? This is me talking now. That's probably happened in every grade level you went through in school. You carry over your best friends from the year before, and you just assume you're going to be best friends. But for one reason or another, you go slightly different ways, and you meet up with kids you didn't know the last year. Maybe they transferred over from a new school or moved to town or whatever. But you have everything now in common with them. It's not that you abandon your old friends. It's just you have new ones that spark who you are. And that's the key, my friends, is what sparks you? What lights your fire? And going on with what Yeshua had to say, love is a gift, a miracle, a mystery. You are led to its thresholds by your affinities, by your inclinations and by the yearnings of your heart, although its power and presentation is by grace, not by expectation, demand, or requirement. Love is the ultimate paradox, for it is the lamb that is also the lion. Love is the ultimate power which resides in surrender. The power of love is that it commands the zero point where time and space become one. In the eternity of divine energy and divine life and vision. Be grateful for love wherever it flowers for you. Behold and see the beloved. Therein you will find your friends, your source of support, and your points of joy. When you do not see love, however, do not infer that there is an enemy or a hostile situation. Everything and everyone belong. Bless them. Respect them. Forgive if necessary. Above all, do not force love or instill guilt that it is not there, or make accusations for why it is absent. Love cannot be forced. The absence of love must be accepted with equal grace and humility, for it is also part of God's will unfolding. Many conflicts could have been averted by mutual understanding that the absence of love only means the time to work together is not yet at hand, or perhaps it might have passed. Instead, bless each other in your different pursuits, for when love is not present, it should be accepted with humility and release. You cannot make someone love you. Love is a mystery in all its ways. Now, there is a divine story that I want to bring up in relation to that paragraph. And that is the ultimate love between Christianity and Rome. At the time Yeshua lived, Rome was the enemy. Roman soldiers would just ride through the town and sometimes just murder people, just to make an example. Just for the heck of it, to kill somebody. And Yeshua was trying to tell them, don't hate your enemy. Love your enemy. Resolve yourself into whatever the situation is. Take care of yourself, but don't make your enemy a source of destruction. Well, so what happened over the next 400 years? Is that Christianity grew in its strength, its community, its brotherhood, its values, and its apparent strength greater than Rome ever had to unite nations and towns and communities and people of different races, pulling them together in a unified force. While that was happening, Rome was falling apart. It had become decadent, perverse, destructive, and, of course, ego-driven by anyone of any degree of importance. Well, they were virtually psychotic, and they were desperate. They called, we don't know exactly what the number was. It was either 78 or 82. There's a dispute on that, of the most influential bishops in Christianity to this little town, beachside town of Nicaea, and talk about faith. Rome was still butchering Christians, but they were called to this little town of Nicaea and offered a resort vacation if they would just come and meet with to negotiate with some Roman officials. And Constantine had set this up. See, at that point, he needed the force of Christianity. He had a dream that told him he was supposed to do this. Remember we talked about dreams earlier today? Well, this dream came to Constantine, and he said, you've got to follow this sign and join with the Christians. He never actually accepted Yeshua as divine until his deathbed. But he did respect what the whole Christian development could do to save Rome. And it did. It did. On the other hand, Rome took Christianity to the rest of the world. You think that wasn't a divine plan? But nobody could see it at 1 AD or 30 AD when Yeshua was hanging dead on the cross. Could anybody see that? We couldn't. Nobody could. In fact, we would have expected the opposite. But he says, the plan is all here. So just to say it to you in the vernacular, just me speaking, take care of yourself. Protect yourself. Don't over-involve yourself with those who would harm you, but love them. Pray for them. And they will feel it. And it will expedite whatever plan is supposed to happen somewhere down the road. And I have found this to be 100% correct in my life. It's never failed me, ever. And some of the people I had the most difficulty with in life became my strongest supporters as life moved on. So you just don't know what path someone else is going from. But every single person is love deep inside. And it's probably none of our business to know what these nasty layers on the outside are all about or how they came about, because they don't matter. In the end, we're going to shuck them off, just like we were shucking corn. We're going to pull those old leaves of corn off and throw them away. And then we'll be to a bright, beautiful, golden shaft of corn. I don't want to think of myself as a corn cob, but I guess any kind of parable can work if you're in the middle of talking and you can't get a better one. But that one just came to mind, so who knows where it came from. So just remember that not every moment of every year or epoch of your life are you going to be loving this, that, or something else. But let it be. Just let it be. And you make your life where you are, because your love starts within your heart. It starts within you. It's who you are. Therefore, if you radiate it out, eventually it will become big enough to touch other people, including those you didn't like. It will touch them, and you have no idea how that may affect them. Now, can we define love? Well, let's see what Yeshua has to say about that. He says, you cannot define love with even the largest definition, for your understanding is not external to it. Because love is who you are, you will never fully comprehend its mysteries. Because love is who God is, love is the divine mystery. Love cannot be controlled. It cannot be predicted. if you would speak of the depth, the power, and the infinite genius of love, think upon its ability to end all duality. Love has no opposites. It cannot be captured, and yet it willingly serves. It is infinitely free, and yet it abides in captivity. It cannot be enforced, and yet it is the basis of all law. It is the bringer of truth, and yet it never judges. It is the seer of all things, and yet it never condemns. It conquers by surrendering. It rules up. It rules by lifting up. Through its mastery of paradox, love ends all duality. And this season that we celebrate, we are celebrating the start of the life, the eternal divine life embodied in a human form that would teach us that lesson, that in love, all paradox is resolved. In the spirit of love, union and unity can be brought to anything. It begins with love. If you try to start with unity, chances are you'll fail. And this is what happens in almost every political move. They have a meeting, they'll say, okay, how can we form an agreement on this? How can we be unified? And they'll form an agreement or a contract or something. They'll form something that they all can stand by. They leave the meeting, go back to life, and they're fighting again. The only thing that ever holds up is love. And you can't get that from the outside in. It's got to start inside and move out. This is why God had to move inside a human being. Inside. That's what we celebrate. The time when God moved inside us. When he created us, he was in his majestic divinity, created humans from physical form and breathed life into them. In other words, outside to inside. He finally decided that doesn't work. The only thing that's going to work is when I teach them about the love that they are. And I don't think it's accidental that the first words that Yeshua ever spoke to me were, love is who you are. That's all he came for, to demonstrate it on every level. Love is who you are. And it's actually through the entire universe. Even the mechanics of the material universe, there's a section in chapter 15 where he talks about the mechanics of particles changing almost utterly singular particle, changing places with another particle and literally becoming the other particle and the other one becoming it, so that there's a perfect exchange between two particles becoming each other. And he said, that's love. That's love. And then he goes on to explain a little more. But I just didn't think that right now was a good time to go into the mechanics of the material universe. We can do that in another lesson. But today, I just wanted to stay focused on why he came here. He came here in order to be one of us and to show us from the inside out how powerful it is to just simply be yourself, to simply be who you are, to simply be the love you are. Referring back to the universe, he said, in such a dynamic universe system, there is no instrument or objective experiment that can isolate the ultimate particle. At the point of love, and by its power, one particle is always becoming another. This is an ongoing function among all primary particles and energy, and among all beings engaged in love. Once the functions of love are better understood, the mystery will be solved. He explicitly stated, it is love that causes change in our DNA, not the other way around. We cannot improve our DNA and then expect to be more loving people. As we become more loving people, our DNA will change. It could be a vicious trap to consider that by scientifically engineering a DNA change, humanity would be elevated to a higher plane. Love is the engineer that causes DNA to change. The main blockage to this acceleration is your ego, which is the containment structure of your personal defenses. Ego is preventing love's energy from bringing about the healing and the miracles that could happen in your life. Well, that's the end of our quote from the book today, but we are open to talk about it. Well, really, as much as you want to. I think we've got some good time today before we move into our blessing. So, Nancy, let's just open our board, okay?
Let's just do it. A lot to hold in our hearts on that. Let's go, Carol. Oh, no, it's not Caroline. It's Rosa?
Hi there. Yes, hey there. It's Jerry Rosa. How are you, everybody?
Good.
We're great.
Good. Great. Great to hear your voices and all. And thank you so much, Glenda, for the constant inspiration and just holding the space for us each week, because it really means a lot to me, and I think I know it means a lot to everybody on the call. And I wanted to just something that Caroline said last week, so it hit me in a really interesting way, and I just wanted to just make an appeal to everybody, which I believe Caroline was doing, was that you do so much for all of us. And, you know, and you never ask for anything. You never ask for money or anything like that at all. And I just want to make an appeal for everyone on the call to just give something. Give what you can. Donate to SpiritusChurch.org and do what you can to bring an upliftment for the work that Glenda does so she can continue this. And so she also has an amazing end of year and an amazing Christmas, too. So I just want to say that and blessings for all of you.
Aww.
Thank you, Jerry, so much. And thank you for your donation. We received it and appreciate it very much. And for
you're welcome.
The appreciation that you give to our community, because, you know, as we love one another, we grow. And that is the power that we are all looking for in the universe. It's just most people don't know it. It's called love one another. And sometimes loving one another involves inspiration, encouragement, or forgiveness, or material support. And it all depends on what a person has to give. And whatever a person has to give, Yeshua regarded the value of the widow's tiny, the mite that she had to give, the little tiny particle of, because he said it's the love behind it that counted. It's the giving. Mm. It's the, and so our whatever Spiritus Church gets, it goes, it's stays in Spiritus Church or goes for charitable support. But it does allow me to create more beautiful products, and from those beautiful products, I earn my living. That's how I get paid, is from the store. So
yes.
the church gets everything that you give to God. And that's why I don't ask for it, because it's between you and God, and the church gets everything.
Well, God was, Yeshua was speaking through Caroline last week, and I heard it. Thank you.
Yay.
Thank you so much, Jerry. We love you.
Thank you.
I'm always glad when I see your name on the board.
Thank you. Thank you so much. God bless.
Thank you so much. Gosh, you know, an amazing, you know, a real key to living is giving, right? A little key to enjoying life is giving, isn't it? And didn't Yeshua say, if you give the gift, give it with love, otherwise you've wasted the gift. So I think you're right. It makes our love grow. So our love grows. Keep giving. I love it. Yeah, so thank you so much. And we've got Caroline here following up. Hi there.
Hi. Well, thank you.
Hi,
and Jerry, thank you for your support of what I said last week. I really do believe that we all need to really help because, Glenda, you live a very frugal lifestyle, and sometimes, you know, it's nice to help you have a little bit more comfort in your later years, let's say, and you do so much for all of us. So we're really very, very grateful. Yeah,
thank
and
you
if
so
you can't
much,
do it around
Caroline.
The time, it's Christmas. You know, Christmas is the time of giving. So, you know, what better time to show your love and appreciation for what Spiritus and Glenda's doing. So I'm very glad that that what I said resonated last week. So I have a couple of blessings I want to ask for. One is concerning my sister who's coming to visit. We don't have a great relationship. She is in a very difficult state in her life right now after losing her husband of nearly 50 years, having a very difficult time getting over that. I think he died at the end of August. And so she's in London. She's coming to visit me in Hawaii for about 3 weeks. And I'm just hoping that the trip will go well, that she's going to feel more uplifted, that we'll get along well, and so that's one blessing that I would like. And then I have another more general blessing I'd like to ask for.
Okay, you've got it.
Yeah, because I mean, Christmas is one of those times when you are with family that you may not normally spend a lot of time with, and sometimes it can be a little difficult, you know. So maybe we should have blessings for everybody to have good relations with family members that they may not always get along with well. I think but the other blessing I'd like, given that we're going into a very different period next year with a change in administration, I would like a blessing for smoothness and a lack of divisiveness. And in particular, I would to take a sort of partisan approach, which maybe not everyone will agree with, but I'm very much hoping that Robert Kennedy Jr. will be able to get in the government and be able to reduce some of this awful carnage that's going on from vaccine injuries and death. I mean, I have relatives who have kids who've been injured by vaccines. I know a lot of people who have been harmed by the C-19 vaccines, and it's a story that has been very, very heavily censored. So I'm hoping that in terms of having, let's say, a better life for children in the future, I really don't want to be seeing so many autistic kids. It's like one every 34, instead of when I was growing up, it was like one in 10,000. It's
right.
Very, very cruel that there's so much going on that is really damaging our children and preventing them living the life that they should be living. So I think that I'd like to see this story coming out, being acted on, and basically that going forward that we have a much more healthy time, and that the healthcare system is promoting wellness rather than just big pharma and doctors making money. So that's my view, that's my little blessing for the future. I really would like to see health being a priority rather than money and power and big corporations.
I think we're all with you, Carolyn. I think you have a big audience for what you are praying for, and it is
definitely.
So needed. It is so needed.
We definitely need some divine help, though, because there are some powerful forces trying to bring down people like Robert Kennedy, who are trying to help help everyone have a healthier future. Yeah,
I know. Well, it's good. This year, the fight is not going to be over, but if it is done with love, that will make all the difference.
Well, amen to that.
For sure.
You may not see how this could be done with love, but it will be. Every great movement was done with love, even if on the top side there were guns. The American Revolution was done with love, but there were guns. There was love for human rights, freedom, the ability to establish the life and freedom of colonists independent of royal taxation, which was strangling their lives. Okay?
Right.
So sometimes on the top side, it looks like conflict. But if there's love driving it, that's the key. That's the key. If it's driven by love, love wins. Love creates
Amen
universe.
To that.
And
Amen.
Love wins. But you have to stay strong in it and not start believing that just because there's a fight on the top side that that you need to back off and just get safe and hide from it. No, sometimes you just have to crack on through it and keep the love strong.
Yep. Be the love that you are.
Exactly. Exactly. You know, Yeshua died to prove that point, except he didn't die because he is the embodiment of love.
It's the power, right? The glory.
Yeah, exactly. I mean, it's actually a very simple, obvious demonstration of the message. His life is the message. And, you know, we can emulate that and be successful. And, you know, I have had a lot of close calls in my life, but I just don't even listen to the negative forces. I just keep going because I have felt the presence of love so strong that I don't want anything else in my life. The other stuff just can't wrap around me and pull me off course. It just can't.
Great advice. And a life beautifully
lived. Well,
thank you.
Thank you.
And thank you, Carolyn, for your donation and also those quotes you sent me. Oh, my gosh. Awesome. Thank you. We're going to
Did you get the second batch? I just sent some a few more. Yes. You're talking about the second lot, right?
Uh-huh.
Great.
Yeah. Love them.
Okay.
Love them. Okay. We'll talk. Right now, I am still rushing to get the last orders out. And I want to include our Bishop Dale in our blessing service today. He is now out of the hospital, but he was my right-hand guy in getting – he had agreed to work with me from Thanksgiving – before Thanksgiving all the way through the Christmas season. So together, it would have been no problem. And I didn't even present all the different products we had. because if they had sold, I wouldn't be able to deliver them. And, you know, you might think, well, can't you just pull somebody in? No, because there's nothing we offer a person does not require training for. And under the pressure, I couldn't train anybody. So, and I would get orders, oh, my goodness, people giving Christ sent to a whole church congregation. I couldn't fill what I had. And bless his heart, Dale was really struggling with a life and death situation. I mean, he was in critical condition. But he's home now, and most of his tests have come back positive. He's only got, you know, two really, really critical tests to get feedback on, and we don't know about those, but he didn't have to work. He got to rest in a very therapeutic way and was taken care of medically and spiritually and divinely. So he's going to be fine. And I, like I said, I am still trying to get everything shipped tomorrow so that it's all delivered by Christmas. If my voice sounds a little tired today, everybody, you know why. It's easy to get a little dehydrated when you're working long hours and not taking time for a drink of water. So, but you, I hope you also hear the joy in my voice. This is such joyful work and rewarding and loving work. I wouldn't want to do anything else. And I don't mind that I work long hours and sleep only a few hours. It's okay because I wake up happy. And I wish the same thing for everybody. I hope that all of you will recover the love inside you that attracts the life and the relationships that you're supposed to be in, that bring peace, beauty, serenity, and purpose to your life. That's, I think that's one of the most beautiful things to celebrate at Christmas, is peace on earth and joy to the world, because the one who's going to demonstrate all of that to us has arrived. It's time we learned about love from the inside out. And that's what he brought. That's his gift. And that's why he had to die on the cross. And actually, he prayed. He would not do what Lucifer tempted him to do, just jump ship and say, and rule the planet. And Lucifer said, or Satan, it doesn't matter, they're both the same. Okay, he said, you can rule the world. Why are you doing this? Why are you going through this torture and this sacrifice? And Yeshua just sent him away. He said, go away, don't bother me, because you couldn't possibly understand. Okay, and he couldn't. That's the deal. He couldn't understand. And so he wrestled with himself on this. But then he prayed, till he prayed tears of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane, knowing what was imminent, that he was about to be beaten, scourged, broken, and killed. And he prayed to his father, and he said, do I really have to do this? Okay. Now, he was willing. He was willing for his father to take it from him, but not Satan, okay? Because Satan was recommending dodging it all, because his recommendation was, it's all illusion. It's all just external anyway. Why are you doing this? You're being a fool. And he said, no, I'm not. Now, get away from me. You go do your thing. Get lost. Okay. And to his father, he wanted to make sure that he was not making a sacrifice in vain that would not be suitable and appropriate for his reason to be here. And when he finally resolved that it was inevitable, he just stood up and he welcomed the soldiers to come and arrest him. And, of course, the rest is history. But he didn't die. His body momentarily went into necrosis, or maybe not quite that far, but because the imprint on the Shroud of Turin is so filled with energy, he probably just went into a very deep state that is not understandable by us, but it was still filled with enough life, it could be brought back in all its glory, which, of course, we know it was. And that resurrection was the beginning of the certainty by the apostles of what this was all about. Prior to that, they were still a little bit confused and asking questions and like, why do we have to go through this? Didn't you just come to teach us? Well, of course he did, but he came to teach us a different way, not from a book or a scripture scroll or from history or enlightened words. He came to teach us by demonstration. And Christmas is the beginning of that story that we'll follow in the coming weeks and months until we arrive at Easter and we'll complete the telling of the story at that time. And I never get tired of telling this story. It is the story of our resurrection as humanity. Basically and functionally, we have, as a human race, we came close to dying. We really did. We came close to extinction because what we had become didn't have much resemblance to what was created. But his life is the beginning of our resurrection. And that's essentially what the book of Revelation is all about. Don't get hung up on the details of who is what character and are they here yet and how are they showing up. You know, let the gospel preachers worry about that. That keeps their audience interested. You hold on to the real story because the real story is our resurrection. When the love that you are completely redeems your life. That's it. That's what we're here to do. And I've more than seen it. I see it in healings and awesome miracles all the time. I've got a 50 yard line seat, and I've certainly seen my share. They're extraordinary. Well, I think it's time Nancy, do we have anyone else on the board?
We are clear, but we're welcoming anybody who has a blessing to share or a need that they have or just some question. We're still here for a minute or two. Otherwise, we should probably get into our blessing. I would like to just offer a blessing of gratitude and appreciation. We had a interesting experience yesterday with a vehicle. My daughter had her car worked on for weeks and spent lots and lots of money, and she rode it for days to work on the big highway. And then we get in the car. We had to take her kids somewhere, and the wheel just completely detached. And had we not been on this little side street, we were on this big old highway. It's just a miracle, really. It's a miracle what happened and how we were safe and how so much it could have turned out very differently, you know. So we're just all stunned, and we're just in gratitude for the, you know, miracle. I was looking it up, and it's like that means wonder, and I'm in wonder and awe at how God worked in our life through all that, and everybody was touched, and especially the ones that weren't in the vehicle and thought it could have been them, and or we could have all, you know, who knows, but. Here we are, and safe, and in joy and gratitude. So just wanted to offer, let that be known that miracles happen, big, small. They're always there. So just thank you. Thank you for letting me share that.
Thank you. Thank you, Nancy. And God bless you for telling your story. Because, you know, with the love that you have for your family and from inside you, most importantly, that wasn't going to happen. What you look at as a negative possibility is just a way to demonstrate to you what could have happened, but it wasn't going to, because it's not on your path. It's not on the path of love for that to happen.
Oh, I love that. That's beautiful. Thank you. Gosh, that's beautiful. Well, everybody, I hope you all feel the love today. Thank you, Glenda. What a powerful message. We're all going to read those words over the coming days about love being restored. What a beautiful message today. Thank you so much.
I love that passage in the book. I just recall when I wrote it down the first time, the bliss I felt when he just, you know, when he just spoke those exquisite words. And I never get tired of reading them again. So we're going to have, we're going to summarize and discuss the high points of the Beloved, the Sunday before Christmas. And this was planned to give you the best possible experience you could have. And then you add to that the fun of being with family and kids and church bells and Santa Claus and gift giving and everything else that goes along with Christmas, because it's all an expression of love, you know?
Yeah.
And
absolutely.
I don't put any resistance on commercialism, because, you know, it's what people want. They want to give gifts. They want to share their resources with others, with their friends, their family, their loved ones, with charities. They want to share. And let's just get in the party. You know, joy to the world.
I think about God giving the lavish gift of himself, unbegotten. It's like we're trying to, what an opportunity
boy,
to just
boy,
make it a
he
small.
Love us. That's all I've got to say.
Yeah. Oh, thank you.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, everyone, I think we should get ourselves prepared. Glenda, we are at a good time, I think.
We're free. We're free. Let's all right. Well, you just got me now. But it's not just me. We're getting ready to take you into a core of angels and divine energy, and above all else, Yeshua, the one who loves us so much. All right. Well, I want you to stretch. That's the first thing we're going to do. You're just going to get up and move a little bit. And remember, this isn't yoga. There's no particular better or worse movement you could do. Just have some movement, okay? And do some counter movement, which is, by that I mean something that produces a little bit of stretch, or something that you might not just move sitting there or walking around. You can do something a little different so you reach other places of your body. And raise your shoulders up. That's a big one, because we accumulate so much stress there. And tilt your head over into one shoulder, and then tilt your head over into the other. Stretch your arms out. Turn the palms up, and then reach as far as you can reach, because that stretches your arms, and that stretch actually moves into your thorax and the muscles of your chest. It'll actually even massage your heart, which is good for your heart. One of the things I love and I focus on when I do deep breathing is how my lungs massage my heart, and how my heart massages my lungs. It's really kind of interesting, because they do feel each other. You know, you can squinch your arms and your chest together, and you can feel a really big hug inside with your lungs hugging your heart. And it's a sweet feeling. We need to do things like that more often and just feel the love that's inside. Now, move your shoulders back so that you create a little bit of compression between your shoulder blades. So you carve a space between your shoulder blades into your spine. There's a lot of stress there. That's the place. If you have a therapeutic massage, when they get to that, you go, ah, you fall apart. It's right in that area. Okay. And now, if you can stand up, extend your legs out a little bit, far as you can go, a little bit more, far as you can go. Do windmills, little windmills and stretches. Now, stand and turn your torso to your right as far as you can. Now turn it to the left as far as you can so you get some movement in your lower back, okay? And I think we're good. I think we're just let's take a deep breath. Really take a deep, pull it down as far as you can in your lungs, okay? And blow it out. Now, the next breath, I want you to breathe only through your nose, because you're going to breathe it up into your sinuses. You're going to take it up, hold it for a couple of seconds, and now you're going to blow it out through your mouth. Okay, just so we get that one perfect, let's do it again. All right, breathe in through your nose, pull the air up into your sinuses. That'll help clear your sinuses. Okay, now blow it out. Okay, so you've got lots of oxygen to work with now. So you have flow. You have oxygen, and you have movement, and that will assist your body in letting whatever needs to flow through you just flow. It will be energetic whether you feel it. You're not going to feel it like you just got shocked. No, it's a gentle, silky, luxurious energy that calms your body down. It flows from higher realms through the crown of your head, through your spine, and down into the earth, kind of like liquid silk. So gracious. It's like the gracious side of energy. And it goes deep into the earth, is warmed, nurtured, and then returned back through the soles of your feet and up through your body, taking a moment to circle your heart and expand with a lovely, lovely, gracious kind of rhythm and passing on out the top of your body. And then it will flow again and again the same way, probably more times than you could count because it moves very quickly. But I'm giving you like a slow motion description of it. It is very gracious, very sweet, very silky. And it will relax and cut through barriers and boundaries, denials and negativity that have prevented you from receiving the blessings you need in your life right now. And it will bring new blessings that perhaps you hadn't even thought of asking about. By opening your body, your life, your heart, your soul to this gracious, loving energy of the Holy Spirit, you open infinite possibilities that probably will not be revealed immediately, but they will be revealed in days ahead. So just relax with them, and after the blessing has been facilitated, I'm going to ask you to rest, lying down on a bed or a sofa where you can be horizontal so that no place is above the other, and just allow it to continue to reverberate through your essence, your being, your body, and the will of God be laid upon you. It's as simple as that. And other than that, you don't have to do anything. But if you would like to pray, you can pray. Not when you're lying down. When you're lying down at the end, be silent, because you're completely in a receiving mode at that point. But prior to that, while we're offering the blessing, if you would like to pray, if you have prayers that are a little too private or personal to put on a public board or send in an email, that's okay. Now it's just between you and God. And feel free to pray for whatever you need, whatever's in your heart, whatever you desire. And don't allow any boundary to come up that says, no, you can't pray for that. No, that's not possible. All things are possible to God. And every part about you is knowable to God and lovable to God. Every part about you. So just open up your light and convert it into prayer for all that you want it to be. So I will start with my prayer to Yeshua. Oh Lord, the essence of God on earth, we don't have words or even thoughts to thank you for such magnificent love. And yet we behold it. We want to hold it and be tightly united with it and with you forever. To be in you and to live according to your love and your will, that you have faced it all for us. And now all we have to do is go home. Thank you for providing our homecoming for us. And we bring to you presents of our love and our appreciation, that as we have loved one another, we have loved you. As you said, whatsoever you do to the least of these, you have done unto me. So let us remember those who need us the most, if only with a prayer, if only with a nod of goodwill. Let this be a time of miracles that we all can share together. And especially, this is such a wonderful time for children. Let us celebrate the beauty and the innocence that they bring into the world, that we can see again enacted and provided for love and celebration. Thank you for the joy that we see in them. And we ask for all of those who need help, whether it's health or care or parental guidance, a place to live and safety. Let us pray. We pray now, heart to heart, for the children, that this season may bring to them a season of redemption, that they may be relieved from the hardship they have known, the abandonment they may have suffered and bring them into a state of joy, that they may see they are loved. No matter how much it doesn't make sense to them, we pray with our heart to share our love with them enough that they can see that love is who they are. May we give ourselves unto that. And we ask that your love be in us, that we have the grace to do that. All of these things we ask in your beloved name, in your holy name. Amen. Blessing givers, will you join me? Let us stand together and offer the blessings to everyone here and everyone else who shall receive.
Amen. Amen. And amen. Your blessing has been given, and it shall continue to be given in order to really, really let it marinate in you. I want you to lie down now and be quiet. Don't even pray, because that involves words, and the words could bring your mind into play. All right. I wish you a blessed week and look forward to being with you again next Sunday for our Christmas service. Bye-bye for now.